I realized that if the Lord could heal Brother Maurice's heart problem or chest pains or whatever it was, because we prayed, I would really like to get this church in on praying for us. I mean, for, you know, I might send a lot of emails here in the future. Amen. Somewhere during the beginning of this year, we were on it pretty hot and heavy for about 3.5 months, preaching every week, one time 16 days in a row. And somewhere I developed a problem with my otherwise eloquent voice. So I don't know what happened, but I don't want to take away from them. But how about praying for us? Amen. I would appreciate your prayers about that. Amen. I don't plan to be a singer, but, you know, we want to glorify the Lord. And so if I see you squinting or, you know, plugging your ears, it's going to hurt my feelings. Please pray for us. Amen. All right, let's tilt that. Wait a minute. I didn't know what we were saying. It's not hold the fort. But it's good. All right.
It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, and bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it said, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand is true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. Think what it cost just to hold in my hand. It reminds me that I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who've gone to the stake and quoted with their dying breath. Now its critics are many and believers are few. And one thing I've found to be true, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now keeps me from sin. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin.
That's it.
Amen.
Thank God for the book. All right. Praise the Lord. Open your Bible tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Thank you, brother. I better get it over here now because somebody was gracious enough to bring me some water last night, and I didn't even make it over there long enough to take a drink, and I probably should have. Matter of fact, sounds good right now, doesn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's look at verse 12. First Timothy chapter 6. I love this verse. I have several messages, three at least, out of this verse. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I was glad that verse was in there. When I was lost, one of the only things that I was ever very good at was fighting. And then I got saved and I realized that my ways were going to have to change. And I didn't need a theologian to tell me that. My Savior was meek and lowly, and boy, I knew I was going to have to try to learn how to be that too. But it's a man thing to stand up. And I was glad when I got to this passage and saw that there's still a fight that we can get in on. And therefore, that reassured me, something that I sincerely hoped was true and really ultimately knew was true, that I wasn't going to have to become a wimp to become a Christian. On the contrary. And Paul tells Timothy in this epistle, fight the good fight of faith. Let me say to you, sometimes the Word of God speaks volumes by what it doesn't say. Here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say play the good game of faith. But if you travel around, Brother Spurgeon, I see a lot of folks that are playing games. Let me tell you some of the difference between a fight, a real fight. I'm not talking about a sport. I'm talking about a difference between a fight and a game is this. Games have rules. There's no rules in this one. Fight the good fight of faith. Your adversary tonight doesn't follow the rules. This is not a game. But I keep running into folks that claim to be Christians, claim to love God, claim to have a burden for souls, but rather than being on the good fight, it looks like what they're doing to me is playing a game. And here's why. Here's why I can say that. Year in, year out, week in, week out, pastors have to deal with this. I don't have to deal with this. I got to deal with buses burning up on the highway. I mean, we've all got our challenges. But pastors have to deal with people who somehow get the misconception that Bible Christianity is a game. And here's what I mean. When things don't go the way they thought they should or wanted them to, they say things like this. That wasn't fair. Somebody said something, somebody did something, the way something happened, it just wasn't fair. This isn't a game. Let me put it to you like this. Do you think it was fair for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross for your sin? See, this isn't about fair. It's about a fight. Paul said, fight the good fight. And I'm going to reiterate, I concur with the pastor. I'm not talking about religion. I don't know much about religion, and I know more than I want to know. I don't want no part of it. I didn't get religious when I got saved. 17 years later, I'm not religious now. Now I'm born again, child of God. Now my faith is in what that book right there says. Just like we say, this is Bible Christianity. You believe that book, me and you can get along just fine. Bible Christianity is not a game. It's a fight. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Here's what Paul says at the end of his life. Paul says in verse 6, for I am not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's not catching a boat here. He's being offered. He's being executed. His departure has to do from leaving this life and being present with his Lord. After 30 plus years of faithful service, sacrifice, amen, here's his reward, execution. What was it you were complaining about again? Boy, you don't see Paul saying at the end of his life, this really didn't turn out to be very fair, Timothy. No, he says this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen. Just let me say it again. I'm glad that there's a good fight of faith that we can be involved in. On the headstone of my hero in the Lord, Brother Michael Hahnstein, on the headstone, we had that thing designed. It's got his Purple Heart Medal from Vietnam. And his Combat Infantryman badge, they did a good job of engraving that stuff in there.
But under his name it says this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But that's the testimony to finish with. Right there at the cemetery not far from our home. For those of you that don't know, that was my wife's first husband that she spoke about the other night, last Friday. He was my Bible teacher and my dear friend. If I'd have known he was going to die early, I would have paid much better attention in class than I did. Man, it was a blessing. On the back of his headstone, on the back of all the headstones, they're all blank, and you get around to the front and you read the name and whatever. But on the back of Brother Mike's headstone, we had a scroll engraved, and it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Amen. He had a Cadillac always, ever since I knew him. And that was the bumper sticker, the magnet that was on the back of his car, Acts 16:31. So we put that on the back of his headstone, too. And now when you look out across the headstones there coming in on the road from the back, they're all blank except for one. And I've been there and I've watched people squint because it's the only one that he's writing and get closer and read the gospel of Jesus Christ. That guy's winning more people to Christ after he's gone on to be with Christ than some people I know. That's a testimony to finish with. My hope, my desire, and my sincere belief is that it's possible is that the trumpet would blow and we'd be out of here soon, together, alive, chained in the air. But if I depart from this life before the rapture, I hope somebody will be able to say that about me. This isn't a game. In other words, this isn't a fad. This isn't something new to do. I got started almost 38 years old, and I want to finish. Amen? I had a lady one time say, "Oh, Brother Spurgeon, I hope I don't miss the rapture." I said, "Are you saved?" She said, "Oh, yes." And I said, "Well, I don't see how you can miss the rapture then. Because if you die, then you get to go first. And if you don't, you follow me?" Somebody did. Somebody got that. A lot of folks I've had an opportunity to preach to through the years are not going to have that testimony, "I fought a good fight," at the end. There's a lot of used-to-be Christians. There's folks that fought or were fired up or were faithful for a while, but not anymore. There's folks that used to come faithfully every service. There's plenty of folks that used to pass out tracts. Amen. You know, if you don't have it in your pocket when you leave here, chances are you're not going to have one to give out tomorrow. The track rack is not a mandatory, obligatory decoration for the inside of a church. Yes, there's our track rack. Here's the various tracks. No, the track rack is there to make the tracks available for you to take home and give to somebody. Don't worry. If you use them all, we'll print more. We want to print more. I know people that used to do that. They don't do that anymore. I know people that used to witness. I know people that used to pray. People that used to invite people to church. Man, you've been around talking to people about the jail ministry, the nursing home ministry, or the street ministry. And sometimes you'll people say, "Yeah, I used to do that." That's a problem these days. We've got a lot of used to be Christians. Used to have standards. Used to live separated from this world. You know, somewhere along the way, somebody is supposed to see something different in us to make them wonder what's different about us. The key word to that is see. We have embraced this verse that God looks on the heart. And it doesn't matter how I dress. It doesn't matter where I go, because God looks on the heart. You know, you should try to find that verse in your Bible. It's in there. I believe that most people that use it in that context couldn't find it without a computer. But if you did, you would find in the same verse that it said, man looketh on the outward, but God looketh on the heart. Who are we trying to win? There's folks that used to, but somewhere along the way, man. Paul said, fight the good fight. At the end of his life, he said, I have fought a good fight. Let me say it one more time. Bible Christianity is not a game. It's a fight. I want to encourage you to get in the fight if you're not. Stay in the fight if you are. Get back in the fight if you've gotten out. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16. Like I said, I got several messages out of these verses, so tonight I want to describe to you who the fight's with. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me. What a blessing. What more could a Christian with any kind of burden, with any kind of desire to make a difference, what more could he ask for? You have a great door in the Philippines. Your pastor is burdened and excited about a door that's open in Haiti. And to know that a burden that you have of it could be said, a great door and effectual is open. What a blessing. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, and there are many adversaries. Amen. I think some people's Bible, the verse does stop there. Because as soon as there's some opposition, they're out. They're gone. I didn't think it would be like this. Someone once said, Brother Spurgeon, all fairy tales begin with once upon a time. I said, no. Some of them begin like this. Oh, now that you're saved, your problems are over. For eternity, they're over. To some degree, some problems start when you get saved. Bible says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. There's a fight. It's not a game. Where we get off track, these adversaries have one purpose. That's to keep you out of the spiritual battle. Our problem sometimes, where we get off track, where we get sidelined or waylaid, is in determining who the adversary is. The Bible said there's many. Let me preach it tonight. Here's what I say. For a few minutes, I like saying that. I have no idea what that means, but I like saying it. We're tight tonight, huh? Thursday night. It's okay with me. Doesn't matter to me. Well, we get off track at determining who the adversary is. So I'll give you three. I know what you're thinking, but I'm not going to give them to you the way you got them last time. Let's start with this one right here. Let's talk about an infernal adversary. Infernal. So if you wrote devil down, scratch it out and put infernal. And let me define infernal for you. It goes like this, pertaining to hell as in infernal spirits, hellish. Malicious, diabolical, wicked, detestable, and devilish. And you've got an infernal adversary tonight that wants to get you out, keep you out, or keep you from the good fight of faith. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'll tell you what, for the good fight of faith, that's all you got is the power of His might. Because the power of your own might is not going to get you anywhere. Especially against the infernal adversary. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that means this. That means your enemy is not your husband, not your wife, it's not your kids, it's not your parents, it's not your pastor, it's not the lost and dying world, it's not brethren that you don't agree with or do things they shouldn't. For the spiritual battle isn't against flesh and blood. The spiritual battle is against the devil and his crew, and they're described right in that verse. And they've all got something in common. They're invisible. You've never seen one of those things. Kind of puts you at a disadvantage to fight a foe that you can't see. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because you don't have a prayer against that crowd without God. But we still try to wrestle against flesh and blood, even though the Bible says that's not who the fight's with. Here's why. Because that's what we can see. We're in the flesh. We're carnal. Our tendency, it has to be to lash out, to respond against things we can see. While in the meantime, the crowd that's stirring it up is sitting back and laughing as we strive with one another over the contention that they start. You've got an infernal adversary tonight. Now it says this, I love the verse, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a verse. What a blessing. What a truth that a believer, a child of God, has access to God to obtain mercy. That's for when you mess up. Mercy is what you ask the judge for. When you throw yourself on the mercy of the court, boy, you don't always get it. But as a child of God, if you'll throw yourself on the mercy of a heavenly Father that loves you and repent and confess, boy, you'll get it. Then it says to find grace to help in time of need. Grace is a characteristic of God. Amen. For by His grace are we saved through faith. He's got it. And we need it. And the Bible says we can get it. And we can come boldly. Boy, in my, I don't know, false humility. Really, it was ignorance. It wasn't any kind of humility. As a young Christian, I heard it preached and I'd read the verse, and man, there's so many things I had to go to God about. Like asking him to forgive me for messing up a lot. As a young Christian, you mess up a lot. And I'd go and I'd say, God, I know the Bible says we can come boldly, but I can't come boldly. I'm not worthy. And that's not a false piety. I didn't get a hold of the fact that the only way anybody can come boldly before the throne of grace is because of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't ever get good enough. We don't ever get cleaned up good enough to go boldly in our own right. We never get that righteous. But boy, because of what Christ did and the cleansing of sin made possible by His blood, the Word of God rightfully says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. When I heard a preacher one time say this, and I loved it, man. I liked it, and I didn't know any better. Because of that verse, because the believer, the youngest believer, or the one that's messed up the most, if you humble yourself before God and then come before the throne of grace, humble by way of repentance, not to confuse you, because I just confused myself, I think. If you come before God and you have access as a child of God to the throne room of God, amen, therefore even the weakest saint, amen, the devil shivers at the weakest saint on their knees. Because we can go right to him, right to God. I like the concept, but the problem I have with that is this right here. And the longer I'm saved, it doesn't seem to change. Sometimes it seems like when I get on my face before God to get a hold of that mercy and grace, whichever, it seems like the devil, instead of being afraid of me because I'm in the presence, he's right down there on his knees next to me with his arm around me whispering in my ear. I didn't expect that. I didn't expect the video to be playing sometimes when I close my eyes and try to pray and think godly thoughts. It appalls me at some of the stuff that enters into my mind. Amen. In other words, the devil knows when to push our buttons, and you might have access to the throne room, but that doesn't bother the devil. We have an infernal adversary. Be sober, be vigilant. We've used this verse a couple times this week. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Devour doesn't mean sidetrack. Devour doesn't mean give a hard time to. Devour means eat alive. If he can derail you, fine. That's not his goal. His goal is to eat you alive. Well, Brother Burton, I'm safe. He knows. He knows. He's got eternal security down pat. He's read the Bible. He knows he can't get your soul. A lot of Christians, people that claim to be Christians, think that he can. They're wrong. They're wrong. But I'll tell you what he knows he can get. He knows he can get your testimony. He knows he can keep you from ever being used of God. Ever being used of God to bring somebody else to Christ. He knows that if he can get your testimony, get you out of church, he'll be looking at your kids. And I know families that are saved and were faithful and something got in there, something, maybe something invisible got in there, but they set their sights on flesh and blood, something they could see, and they got out. Oh, well, they're saved. That'll all get straightened out at the judgment seat of Christ. But their kids aren't saved. And if they die that way, that is not going to get straightened out at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the infernal adversary's goal. as a roaring lion. You know what the purpose? You know, the Bible says your adversary, the devil, as, so he's not a roaring lion. He's trying to imitate the real lion, the one that's coming back, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. Boy, am I glad I'm on the right side, finally. But he's an imitator. He's a mocker. He's a deceiver. He wants to ascend above the stars, but he's not going to make it. He's a failure. He'll be brought down to the sides of the pit. As a roaring lion. Roaring lion. Roaring. You know what that roar does in the wild? You know what that, when a lion is in the long grass, crouched down, watching a herd of, what do lions eat? Whatever they want. When he's watching, whether it's, whatever it is. I said one time, cantaloupe, and my daughter made sure that I was reminded of that over and over. It said, Dad, lions don't eat cantaloupe. And I said, in the millennium they will. Amen. I hope. When that lion's crouched down and he's waiting to figure out what he wants from the menu, whatever herd he's watching that day, you know what he does when he gets ready? When he's picked out which one he's going to go for, he'll throw that head back and he'll let loose with a growl, with a roar. And boy, that herd that's just peacefully oblivious to the danger, just sitting out there at the watering hole or feeding on the grass, buddy, it terrifies them. It paralyzes them with fear just long enough for him to make his move. And that book says you got an infernal adversary that's compared to a roaring lion. Why? To remind you and I tonight, beloved, that this thing, Bible Christianity, this good fight of faith is not a game. This is the most serious thing that's ever been on the face of the earth. Amen. The Bible says in Matthew 4 and verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now the devil knew well who Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ booted him out of heaven. But, you know, the devil had so much success with God's prized creation, mankind. I mean, starting with the first two. I mean, with the two that walked with God. Boy, when he came in, opened his mouth, he wiped out their testimony. And mankind's been suffering from it ever since. He had such great success with the Lord's prized creation. The creation that he loved so much that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't do that for the trees, the whales, and the ocean, and the ice cap, and the polar bears. We can harvest the polar bears. I hear it's good to eat. Even though he knew he was no match for the Lord Jesus Christ, still, when he was a man, he had to try him. And Matthew chapter 4 records how he tempted Christ. He tempted Christ the way he does us as men, with power and with stuff, with wealth, with glory. And you know how the Lord responded? Sure you do. Every time. It is written. It is written. It is written! And the devil fled. He didn't have to respond that way. But why did he? Let me say this. If the Lord wasn't, if the devil wasn't afraid to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, mark it down. He's not impressed with you and me one little bit. Christ responded, it is written, to give us this example. That's how he responded against the spiritual opposition of the infernal adversary, so that you and I might as well. We need to respond just the way Christ did with the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The antithesis of that. I know you're impressed. My wife gave me that word. Is this. If you don't hide the Word of God in your heart, you will sin against God. We have an infernal, let me say, supernatural adversary tonight that we are absolutely no match for on our most spiritual day. So what do? You respond to a supernatural adversary with a supernatural book. God has given us more than enough to counter our supernatural enemy. It's your only defense. Number one tonight, infernal adversary. You give him a supernatural book. It's your only defense. Number two, John 15. John chapter 15. Now, infernal adversary. Now, let's take a look at the external adversary. Verse 18, the Lord speaking to believers. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You have the Lord Jesus Christ explaining to believers here that we have another adversary, and it's an external adversary. It's the world we live in. It's the world that's all around us. It's the world that we're sure enough in, but no longer supposed to be of. And he lets the disciples know here that it's more than just something that would contaminate them with unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unholiness. And we preach against worldliness, and we preach against letting it into your lives and letting it into our churches. And it will contaminate you, and it will pollute a believer, and it will rob you of your testimony, confuse your kids. Kids grow up and say, if that's all the more serious, they take this. See, they're with you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You follow me? They see where your heart is, you know, other than the days, you know, when you got on the Christian face. And they grow up saying, if they amen the preaching, and then they do this, the kids say, show me something that's real. They're supposed to be seeing that this is real from you. The Lord warns them, though, that this is more, this world, the way it's said, it'll hate you. It's more than just an entity that will contaminate you, and it will. It'll hate you. It'll destroy you if it can. It is your enemy. It is your adversary. He let them know it was theirs. I'm here to tell you, it'll hate you too if it identifies you with Christ. Amen. Let me see. 3 years ago, something like that, I booked a youth camp in southern Mexico. We'd been on the road for 3 months. My son was coming back from Iraq for the second time. I let my wife and my daughters all go to North Carolina to meet the division, the 82nd Airborne, when they come off the plane. I said, go see Pete. Go home for a couple weeks. I'll go down and do the youth camp. Nobody argued one bit. Yeah, a couple days off didn't bother them any more than would you. So I booked the flight, and I'm going to fly to Guadalajara, and I go to Chicago, to O'Hare, and I'm going to catch a connecting flight, Aeromexico, whatever it is. And I'm not real smart, and I don't speak Spanish. I'm still working on English. But the people at the counter, at the ticket counter in Chicago, they're arguing with the lady at the counter. Like I say, I don't know what they're saying, but I know what argument sounds like. And here I am standing there going, yep, wonder what the devil's going to throw at us now. Obviously, there's a problem. There's a communication, or there's a complication. There's a communication complication with me there. And I'm thinking to myself, I knew this could happen. I'm in the ministry. I know there's opposition. I am booked 24 hours early. I got 2 days to get to where I'm going before I have to preach. So they get out of the way. I get up to the counter and the lady says, we're sorry, sir, your flight's overbooked, and she's probably been arguing for an hour. And I said, well, that's okay. Boy, did she look relieved. I said, that's okay. I'm a preacher, and just tell me what we're going to do and what time tomorrow's flight. You know, I felt so spiritual. I said, I'm not gonna get upset. I'm going to sleep in a chair at the airport like we're talking today. I was ready for the worst, I thought. And she said, well, your flight's overbooked, which made me wonder, how many times did they actually sell each one of them seats? Because they sold my seat a couple times. I paid 6 months in advance. They said the flights tomorrow are all overbooked too. I'm starting to get less spiritual now. Because I got to preach on Sunday. I said, well, you guys had no problem taking my money. Now I'd like to know what we're going to do. So she came up with this brainstorm, and I knew what it was to get me out of the airport. Not that I wasn't doing anything bad then. She said, there's a flight leaving in 45 minutes for Toronto, and there's a connector in Toronto, and you can make it and be in Mexico City by midnight, and then you can catch a hop down to Guadalajara, and you're only... 12 hours late, which I could allow for 12 hours. I said, okay, Chicago, Mexico, Toronto. This is not making sense. So I went to Canada on my way to Mexico. When I got to Canada, they put the big pink line through the card and said, you stand over there. And when I got to immigration, everybody on the plane goes through, get their bags, check their... Not me. I got to go over to the counter where all the uniforms are. At least I had experience at that. They got my name. They got my record. They got my rap sheet on a computer screen. And their eyes are about that big. Reading all that. And, they said, Mr. Spurgeon, I don't think we can let you into Canada. I said, I don't want into Canada. I just want to change planes. And they said, well, there's so much stuff in there. I said, okay, look, I know. And that's when I realized that I'm in computers in other countries. and now limit my ministry to the United States of America. I know, but look at the date. That last federal bust was 1990. By now it's like 2005. I said that was a long time ago. And there's nothing, you don't see anything on that printout after that. And they're looking in, they're agreeing, and at that point, if I'd have kept my mouth shut, I think I'd have got that connecting flight that night. But not, I'm a preacher. I said, besides, I am a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, could I give you something to read? Boy, that threw everything into reverse. And so I think everybody in the department had to read this in its entirety, mimeograph it, copy it, put it in the file. That delayed things about an hour and a half. That caused me to miss the flight to Mexico. That was the night I found out that they no longer use ink to fingerprint you. They have a machine where they scan your fingerprints just before they take you to jail. I wasn't arrested. I was detained because I was denied entry to a country I didn't even want to be in the first place. Because I told them I was a preacher. Just so you get the picture, they took my money, my wallet, my passport, my carry-on luggage, which all it had was my Bible and Spanish gospel tracts. That's all that was in it. I had it packed. I don't let my Bible out of my possession when I fly. I don't trust it to check baggage. That's what I got. They took my shoelaces. They took my belt. They shackled me and led me through an international airport, two guys with turbans. And they walked me out and put me in a paddy wagon and took me to the Toronto West, which wasn't a hotel. And I was booked and I was put in a cell for the night. Boy, did the Lord and I have a long talk that night. It started with me talking, but before it was over, it was me listening. As I looked around a cell and remembered that that's where I was when Christ found me. And in that cell, I found out that I had bigger problems than the mess I'd made of my life. I was going to hell. And in that cell, the one very similar to it in Dayton, Ohio, one morning I bowed my knee and asked Christ to save me. Boy, and I tell you what, I got reminded that I got it a lot better than I realize sometimes. But I was still hoping they were going to get me out the next morning like they said. And they did. And they put me on a plane. And on the walkway, going out to the plane, they handed me my passport back. I called my wife. They let me have my phone. I called her. She's crying. I told them the night before. Evie was mad. Wanted to have a nuclear airstrike on Canada. She is her daddy's girl. The thought crossed my mind, too, that night. My wife's crying. She can't stand the thought of me being in jail. I called her the next morning, and I didn't know if they were going to put me on a flight back to Chicago or Ohio, send me home. They could have done it all. They could have just sent me out of the country. Or whether or not they're going to put me on a flight to Mexico. I didn't know. She said, come home. Come home. That's enough. Come home. God's not in this. Come home. That's a wife. And I was all for that because I knew that after this five-hour flight from Toronto to Mexico City, that same thing could happen again. And I could be denied entry and detained and put in a jail in Mexico City. I've been advised that's not a good place to go to jail. On Easter weekend with the Pope dying, and I don't speak Spanish. She said, come home. I said, you know what? I got to look myself in the mirror. And I can't cut and run. And if this is just opposition to keep me from being where I'm supposed to be, then I've got to know. Because I've got to live with myself. So I told her, whatever ticket they give me, I'll take. But if they give me a ticket to Mexico, I'll go. And they did. And for 5 hours, I sat on that plane wondering if we were going to be pulled aside. You know what the blessing is in Mexico City? They don't even have computers yet. Hola! Welcome! Boy, that changed my attitude. I called the preacher. I caught a hot to Guadalajara. 23 people got saved the 2 weeks we were down there. It was a blessing. Preacher came up to our camp meeting a couple months later, and he said, Brother Spurgeon, I've known this guy for 10 years. He never asked me to come preach one. After this thing in Toronto, he said, Brother Spurgeon, I would like you to come up to Alberta and preach to my people. I said, forget it. He said, why? I said, I'm not coming. Canada don't want me. I don't want Canada. Sorry. I told him the story. He started to weep. He said, Brother Spurgeon, you need to pray for Canada. They hate Jesus Christ. I'm not saying there's not good people there. I'm not saying the Lord doesn't want to win them. I'm not saying that. But officially, that government doesn't want any part of our Savior. If the ACLU has its way, America's not far behind that. Jesus warned the disciples that this world, they may tolerate us. Let's not forget, the system under whom this world belongs hates our guts. This world's not your friend. James 4 says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's why it is so dangerous to walk that line. And that's what a lot of Christians are doing these days. They're walking the line. Staying on the edge. And then when trouble comes, we're out. We're knocked out. We're knocked out. Here's my advice. Get as far from the edge as you can get. Get in. Hide hair and all. It's a fight. This isn't a game. The Bible says the world's your enemy. Quit trying to make friends with it. It's not going to make friends with you. The tract says this. He lived life in the fast lane. So do you. So do you. We live in a fast-paced world. Especially here. But everywhere. Go, go, go. Always something to do. Always some place to go. Let me say to you tonight, to counter that, could I say to you, go, go, go. Go to church. Every service. Go to prayer meeting. Go to everything that's going on. Go to visitation. You got a world that's trying to draw us away from God. Keep us too busy for God. And when opportunities come to gather around the church house and God's people, you better take advantage of them. Last of all, you've got an internal adversary. Internal. Okay, you got it so far. Infernal, that's the devil. External, that's the world. And now the internal. So what's that? That's you. We had a guy in our church, and he got saved, and a kind of a rough background, you know, depends who you compare him to. But he thought he was rough, and he always had excuses, his excuse was always the devil. You know, he'd been in church just long enough to, every time he didn't make it somewhere, every time he didn't keep a promise, the devil, the devil, the devil. And the pastor was tired of him. They said, told me, I overheard him talking about that, being tired of that guy using the devil. So in my, you know, eloquent manner, I went to the guy. I said, look, man, I said, you need to quit blaming the devil for everything you're not doing. He looked, is that any way to talk to a brother? Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. I said, pal, I said, no more than you've done for God. The devil don't even know you're saved. He ain't bothering you. You ain't no threat. His problem was his flesh. Amen. People do what they want to do. People do what they really want to do. The Bible said of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You listen to what people talk about. You'll find out what they love. You watch where people go. You'll find out what they love. Paul said this in Romans 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is my flesh. This is the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. That is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, at the end of 30 plus years of walking with God, if Paul didn't trust his flesh, why would you? Boy, this world's not your friend. But let me say to you tonight, some of you made friends with your flesh. You're nowhere near the good fight. And it shows. Amen. Your joy is in everything but the things of God. In sports or music or fashion or the media. Stuff that allures the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I had it said to me early on as a young Christian, man, you got two in a fight. The one that's trained the best, the one that's fed the best, amen. The one that's exercised the best, the one that's going to win. I'm putting you on notice tonight. You've got an internal adversary that doesn't want anywhere near the spiritual battle. If you're saved, and the Spirit of God's in you, you better take great care and make great effort to feed the Spirit of God, or you don't even have a chance. In that bus we used to bring here, one morning, early in the morning, I wake up, go to the bathroom, got mirrors everywhere because I had all these women. Got three girls and a wife, got to have mirrors everywhere, got to have electrical outlets. You got to walk through there hoping you don't choke on a cord to a curling iron. Yeah, pray for me. I had it rough. I'm down to two, and I'm still outnumbered. Yeah, amen, she says. And I step through the maze into the bathroom, which if you live in a motorhome, that's like one step. One more step, I'd have been in the kids' room. One more step, I'd have been in the driver's seat. I could have just drove to the next rest area. I step into the bathroom and in that dim light coming through the whatever it is, sunroof, wasn't a sunroof, a vent. I don't even know what it's called. Yeah, it was a vent. I step in there and I catch movement in my peripheral vision. I can't see without my glasses. That's why when you start giving me dirty looks, I just take them off. It don't bother me a bit. You're just a big blur. You could be pulling a gun and I wouldn't even know it. Mark wouldn't know, but I would. So you got him behind you tonight. He's got my back, right, bro? Yeah, no, man. I step into the bathroom, and in my peripheral vision, I catch this movement because I got mirrors everywhere. And I just, you know, I'm not awake. So I went into a defensive stance, and I turned like somebody might be in there going to jump me. I don't know. I wasn't awake. And here I see it. I grab my glasses. I got this gray-haired man staring at me with his fists up in his pajamas. And I'm looking at this image, and that's funny now. Funny now. But on this particular day, I looked and I took a step closer to my own reflection. And I stuck my finger right in the chest there. And I said this. I said, you sucker are going to give me more trouble today in my desire to live for Jesus Christ than anybody else. That was right. I was having a spiritual moment. Now I have senior moments. What's your name again? No. And I said, I'm going to keep an eye on you all day. Hey, I had a great day. I had a great day in the Lord. I was acutely aware. And my first reaction to everything is in the flesh. And I made great effort to conduct myself in a way that would please my Savior. I had a great day. I started other days like that. And I had great days. And every time I think about that, I'm trying to remember why I don't start every day like that. I'm here to tell you something today, beloved. We got an infernal adversary with the devil. And we got a world that crucified our Savior and don't like us, hates us, Jesus said. But our biggest enemy isn't them, either one of them. Your biggest enemy meets you in the bathroom mirror every morning just like mine does me. And there's only one thing you can do about it. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the only defense you have against your internal adversary is to nail him to that cross, is to put that flesh down, deny him. Paul said, I die daily. The only thing we can do to counter a flesh that doesn't care anything about God is to get on our knees and acknowledge him in all our ways that he might direct our path. The message tonight is, this is not a game. When I was in the military, I don't even know, a long time ago, I was in Germany, and in our barracks we had Russian, we had posters about the Russian infantrymen. I was in a paratrooper unit. And we had posters that described our enemy. And some of them described his uniform. That way we knew whether who we might be confronted with was an officer or an enlisted man. That way we could shoot the officers first. I like that part. We were all aiming for officers. We had posters that described their weapons so that if we had to go into combat against that crowd, we'd know what weapon chambered, what ammunition. We knew all that. We were drilled to become familiar with our enemy. We were taught about his mentality. Here's what we were taught. He was every bit as convinced that his country was right as we were. And he was no punk, and he was no wimp. And we were taught, if you let your guard down, this guy will kill you. We weren't fed every day about how great we were, how tough we were. We trained because we had an enemy that was very formidable. So why? Why did they train us like that? Why did they keep that in our faith? To remind us that this is not a game. So why'd you preach that here tonight, Brother Spurgeon? Remind you, beloved, this is not a game. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Do you want to finish your course? Boy, there's empty pews all over America by people that would answer that question the same way. But they're not there anymore. This is a fight. It's a good fight. Three things you can do. Three enemies, three things to do. For your infernal adversary, stay in the book for that world, for that external adversary, for that world that Christ said to hate you, you stay in church. You don't let nothing get you out of church. That world says go, and I say go here. And that flesh that wants to run the show, you better stay on your knees. Stay in the book. Stay in church. Stay on your knees. You'll finish your course. God's given us everything we need. Spiritual battle tonight. Spiritual battle. Spiritual battle's about what? Souls. It is important that we stay in the fight. It is important that we fight the good fight. Well, I'm glad Tom Gresham was fighting the good fight the day he came down to preach to Dave Spurgeon. If there was a, he talked about don't be sidetracked by how people look. If there was ever anybody that he preached to, and I'm not just talking about the appearance, I'm talking about my attitude that day. If there was ever anybody that Brother Gresham preached to, that he probably drove back to his home thinking, that guy there is going to bust hell wide open. If there was ever anybody that looked like they were out of reach, it was me. But nobody's out of reach. We'll fight the good fight. Spiritual battle for souls. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, this whole spiritual battle is about you. If somebody invited you here tonight, it's like Brother Gresham. They were concerned about your soul. And that Bible said Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Not according to our church covenant. Not according to our denomination. Whatever that means. According to that book. Boy, I'm glad one day I got the forgiveness of sins. I'm glad I got it. I got a million regrets, but that's not on the list. If you're in here tonight, we can open a Bible and show you in 5 minutes what the Bible says about how you can know that your sins are eternally forgiven under the blood of Christ and your name in the book of life. We won't give you no religious class. We just show you a couple things the Bible said. And it doesn't get any easier than that. And you're never going to find a better deal than that. And I hope you don't leave without availing yourself to that. At least let us answer your questions. If you got questions, ask them. We had an honest girl in here the other night. I'm going to tell you what an honest heart will get you. An honest heart will get you to Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. Christians, you got the message, didn't you? Fight the good fight. Father, I love you tonight. And I pray, Lord God, you're pleased. And I thank you for the liberty that you gave. And forgive me if I took some on my own. But Lord God, I really felt that what was said here tonight is what you wanted said. And now I pray that you'd be pleased with your children's response to it. In areas that need to be prayed about and addressed, I pray that they would be. And ultimately, that is between you and them. But God, I pray that we leave here tonight more aware that this is not just something we do to go through the motions to be better people. This is the most serious thing that's ever been on this planet. Because the consequences of the good fight are eternal. And nothing else in this world is. Father, if there's a soul in here tonight, an internal soul that's going to spend eternity in a lake of fire in hell because they've never trusted you and you alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, trusting what you did on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, I pray that tonight you'd open their eyes, open their heart, open their understanding, and make it real easy for them to get saved. I love you tonight. Thank you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. All right.
All right, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's just take a minute more before we go home tonight. If the message spoke to your heart tonight, I'm sure it did. What would God have you to do about that? If there's some area of your life that God dealt with you this evening about, then I want you to take this opportunity to do something about that. Paul not only fought a good fight, he said earlier in the book of Acts that he wanted to finish his course, not just finish it, but finish it with joy. With joy. To get to the finish line and have no shame and no regret. To finish with joy. And Jesus said to that church of Laodicea, he said, To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So I guess that means if we don't overcome now and we don't get victory and we don't stay in that fight and stay with it and get victory over the things that you know in your life are not right, you know where you've compromised. You know where you've compromised. You know the things the Lord has convicted you about and dealt with you about, things that you permitted in your life. And in the beginning, it might have been easy or it might have been difficult, but you know, the more you allow it, the easier it gets and the harder it gets to get rid of. If there's something in your life that the Lord spoke to you about, I mean, let's take care of it tonight. I know you've had opportunities already this week, but if God spoke to you about something tonight, I hope you were listening, and I hope you'll respond. I hope you'll do something about it this evening before we go home from this place. And let me ask you this question. Before we stand, we are going to sing a song and be dismissed, but before we do that, I just wonder, is there anyone here tonight? Maybe you aren't sure that heaven is your home and God spoke to you tonight. You'd like to get that settled with the Lord tonight. There's no better place than right here, and there's no better time than right now. There are people in this room that care about you, care about your soul, would just rejoice to see you trust Christ. Is there anyone like that? You'd say, yes, that's me tonight. I know I need to be saved. I'd appreciate your prayers. Pray for me tonight. Is there anyone like that? Just anyone at all? Do you know if you died tonight that you'd go to heaven? Do you know you need Christ? I don't know how it might be with each one of you tonight. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Do you know for sure? You can get it settled right here. We'll help you, talk to you, open a Bible and show you. I'm not talking about joining this church. I'm not talking about making God a bunch of promises that you're going to be a good boy and you're going to live differently. I'm talking about just total surrender. You just come to Jesus Christ and you let Him take it from there. You trust Him and believe on Him. You just come to Him the way you are, as a sinner. And His grace and His mercy is sufficient for anything you could ever bring to Him. He can save you, help you, change you, and He does the work. But you have to be willing to let Him do that. If you're here tonight and that's your need, we want to give you that opportunity. We'll stand and sing a song, and if there's something you need to do, want to kneel where you are and pray, or come here to the front and pray, you can do that. If you need to be saved during this song, that's an opportunity to respond, and I hope you will. Okay, let's stand together, Brother Pat. What are we going to sing?